of Joshua and Judges lately, and the Lord's given us several thoughts and things, showed us some things through here, and that I pray would be a blessing and help to us. And I feel like this is what the Lord have us to deal with tonight, and a very probably simple and practical message, but I believe it's what the Lord have us to preach. And so listen well, and I believe the Lord help us with some things tonight. So if you look in Judges chapter 16, I'm going to read about a popular character in the Bible. And I'm going to read the latter part of this man's life. And so kind of the last day of his life. And so if you look in Judges 16, look in verse number 21. We're going to read 21 down to almost the end of the chapter here. So Judges chapter 16, verse number 21. The Bible says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." And one man said that sin is blinding, and sin is binding, and sin is grinding. It'll do all those things to you. Verse 22, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between two pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And I'm going to end off reading there. Reading, of course, about the life of Samson, the very end of Samson's life. And really what this is the tragic end to Samson's life. Samson was God's man. He was anointed man. He was a gifted man. And really had everything going for him, so to speak. He had a lot of potential, and he had favorable circumstances in his life. You go back, study out his life. Samson came from a good family, came from a good heritage, and really was chosen and anointed by God to be God's man. He was a judge in Israel. And if you probably think about Samson's life, you can imagine in that day, he was probably kind of a hero. No doubt people heard of the great feats of strength that were accomplished by Samson. At one point in his life, he picked up the gates of a city and carried them to the top of a mountain. At one point in his life, he tied, it was like 300 fox tails together, caught them all, tied their tails together, set them on fire, and sent them to burn down all the fields of the Philistines. And he killed all those thousands of men with the jawbone of an ass. And just so many things that Samson did and accomplished, and no doubt the fame of Samson spread, and just really could have been greatly used of God. But here we're reading the end of his life, and it's really such a tragic end. What we see here happening is that even though Samson was anointed, and even though he was gifted, and even though he had so much going for him, so much opportunity and so much potential in his life, really what we see at the end of his life is what I would call a walk of shame. Samson here has been captured by the enemy. He's lost his strength. He's lost his gift. He's lost his anointing. And matter of fact, at one point in his life, before all this happened, things got so bad, he got so wicked and so sinful, so carnal, that he didn't even know that God had departed from him at one point in his life. He stood to shake himself. He said, "I'd go out as I did before." The Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You know, some people get in that bad a shape. I mean, they're not near as spiritual as they maybe once were, but they're so bad off they don't even realize it. That's how Laodicea was. They were so bad, but they didn't even know they were that bad. That's where Samson's at. And he's come to the point where the enemy has captured him. They've put out his eyes. He's in the dungeon down below. He's grinding meal. They're using him like an animal, you know. And there's this big party going on because they've captured the big hero, Samson. And they're all partying, and they're, you know, the liquor's flowing, and the women are dancing, and all the wickedness is going on. And they're so excited, and they're rejoicing. They say, "Bring out Samson, that he can make sport for us. That is, we can make fun of him. That he can entertain us, and he can, you know, because he's so weak, and we've captured him now." And we see the Bible says that he's being led by the hand of a little lad, a little boy. Now, I heard a preacher one time talk about preaching a message on holding the hero's hand. And if you can just imagine that little boy, he's heard of all the things that Samson had done. The Philistines feared Samson. They were scared to death of Samson. God was using Samson. And no doubt this little Philistine boy has heard of this hero, Samson, and yet now he is leading Samson around. You can imagine that little boy holding the hand of a hero and just leading him around. But he's not a hero anymore. He's in shame. And you just see that walk of shame as he's being led around by this boy and he's being made fun of. And the devil's crowd has just taken over his life, you know. And so what we see in the end of Samson's life is what I've titled the message tonight, The Walk of Shame. Now, Samson here at the end of his life is experiencing the shame. He's experiencing being made fun of and being mocked. He's experiencing losing his power and losing his anointing and losing everything that God blessed him with. And he's experiencing all this open shame and open mockery. But you know, this walk of shame did not really start here. The walk of shame started long before this. See, the walk of shame speaks of a path. The walk speaks of a path, of a road that he is on. And so before he ever got to this place where he is just calling out to God, making what I believe to be one of the saddest statements in the Bible, the strongest man probably to ever live, crying out to God saying, "God, Lord, just let me die with the Philistines. Let's die with the world," you know. But before we get there was a long road, a long, shameful path that actually led up to the open shame. And I want to look at a few things in Samson's life that led to this. I want to back up and look at the long walk of shame. Look, not just the open shame that he's in now at the end of his life, but what actually led, the long road of shame that actually led to this. Because Samson, he had so much favorable in his life, so many favorable circumstances, but so many people are the same way. I mean, you think about all the people that were raised up in this church, hearing good preaching, and under the right things, and exposed to the right things, and had so much potential. I mean, even here tonight, there is potential here. I mean, we've got youth, we've got young people, we've got little boys here, we've got young families here, where there's a lot of potential here. But just because there's a lot of potential and just because there's favorable circumstances doesn't mean that the life is not going to lead to shame, and it doesn't mean that that life isn't on the road to shame right now. You think about Adam and Eve. Nobody had more favorable circumstances than them. And yet they walked the walk of shame. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. They were there in the early church, hearing some of the most powerful preaching under the most powerful men of God the world's ever seen. Not just in that day, but the world's ever seen. And yet they walked the walk of shame. They shamed themselves and shamed God. It was one who went wrong under favorable circumstances. And a lot of people do that. They go wrong under favorable circumstances. Some people have good parents, they have a good home life, they're gifted by God, they're anointed by God, and they're just, you know, you look at their life and you say, man, God could really use them. Not necessarily as a preacher in a pulpit, not necessarily as a singer maybe, not necessarily as somebody with the spotlight, because you don't have to serve God with a spotlight on you. You can serve God and be greatly used of God in ways that are not those ways. And there's so many people that I look at and I say, man, they have got such potential and they've got favorable circumstances and so much going for them spiritually. And yet, you look at their life and with all the potential, you also see them following this path, this walk of shame. And you know where it's going to lead someday. You know where it's going to wind up. You know it's going to really ultimately at the end of the road, it's going to wind up right where Samson is eventually. No, it may not be the exact circumstances where their eyes have been put out and they're in a Philistine temple and all those things, but it's going to wind up in open shame. And so, when people go wrong, favorable circumstances or not, but particularly with favorable circumstances, what it does is it brings shame. It brings shame to themselves. Think of all the shame that Samson felt here. Think about the fact that he was probably evaluating his life, looking back down the road to what all God had done for him and how God had blessed him and how God had gifted him and what a wreck he had made of it all. That seems to kind of come to people at times. I've dealt with guys, not just in our jail, but in different jails and prisons. I've dealt with people that have kind of like wrecked their life. They've come to the end of life's road, and they look back, and it kind of dawns on some people at some point. They finally stop pointing everybody else and blaming everybody else. They finally just trash that victim mentality, and they realize, man, God sure was good to me, and God really did bless me and give me a lot. And I really had a good, pretty good hand dealt to me in life, and I wasted it all. I wasted it all. No doubt, don't you think that Samson was evaluating all those things as he's grinding meal down in the basement, you know, after all God had done for him? And yet now he's brought shame to himself and embarrassment to himself. So when people go wrong, it brings shame to themselves, brings shame to their families. You know, whenever a child goes wrong, it shames their family. The Bible talks about how a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, but not every child that brings his mother shame was a child left to himself. Sometimes it was children that had good parents and loved them and loved the Lord and wanted to do right, wanted to live right, and tried to steer them in the right direction and point them in the right direction, and they just simply made up their mind that they were going to go their own way and not do those things, and it brings such shame to those families. I tell you, I know people right now who lay in bed at night and shed tears on their pillows at night because of the heartbreak over their children. And their families, the shame that they feel because of the direction their families have gone. And they weren't always bad families. They weren't always bad parents. They're good parents. They bring shame to themselves, their family. It brings shame to their church. Somebody comes up in a good church or they're a part of a good church and they're walking the walk of shame like Samson was. It doesn't just bring shame to themselves and their family, but everybody sees it and everybody knows what church they go to, and it brings shame and reproach on the whole church and the whole work of God. It puts a big black eye on the work of God. It brings shame to their family, their church. It brings shame to the brethren, those around them. Bring shame to their pastor who has preached to them and loved them and invested in them. You want to know why so many preachers and pastors are quitting today? And by the way, I know a lot of them. I'm hearing of more right now. I've always heard people talk, heard other preachers talk about all the preachers quitting. But now I'm actually hearing of the ones quitting and wanting to quit. I'm hearing of the ones that are discouraged. I'm hearing of the ones that are tired, that are ready to wash their hands with the ministry. You want to know why that is? The shame of pastoring churches of people that just simply will not do what the Word of God says. Because it's the walk of shame. You preach to people on Sunday, and on Monday they're doing the exact opposite. You invest your time, you invest your life, you sacrifice, you sacrifice your family in some ways, you sacrifice your gifts and your talents, and you sacrifice all the things you could be doing in the world. You sacrifice all those things and give yourself wholly to the ministry. And it seems like it doesn't make any difference in people's lives. I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. That's it. And that really is true. You just got to get to the point. And truth be told, we all have to be there. We all battle the discouragement because we all want to see results. But at the end of the day, in this day especially, you just have to get to the place where you just satisfied doing it for the Lord, and that's it. Because I'm telling you, it brings shame to the work of God. It brings shame to families, and it brings shame to a pastor when his people are out and he's got a group of preachers in town, and those preachers in town see his church members out in town living wicked, and he knows that they're his church members. I'm saying it brings shame to their pastor. It brings shame ultimately to Christ. That's the worst of all. That's the worst of all, to name the name of Christ. That's breaking one of the Ten Commandments, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'm one of His, but it's all in vain. And it brings shame on the name of Christ. And don't think that it's going to be overlooked at the judgment either. Don't think that we won't stand before a holy God, a righteous judge, and give an account for that, an answer for that. Because it brings Him shame. It shames His Son, His darling Son. And so, let's look at Samson's life, and I'll just give you a few brief things. Not just the walk of shame, the literal physical walk of shame at the end of his life, but the long road of shame that led up to that. And by the way, if you're on that road, it always ends up right there. It always ends up there. First of all, on the long walk of shame, some things that kind of let you know if you're on that road. First of all, he was self-willed, obstinate, and rebellious. Someone who is self-willed and rebellious is on the road of shame. They are heading to bring themselves and their families and their church and the brethren and their pastor and Christ. They are heading to bring all those people shame. See, Samson, at one point in his life, if you'll turn back to Judges chapter 14, just a few pages back to 14, I want to show you something here. Judges 14, verse 1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" Samson made up in his mind, this is the woman I want. She is what I want. He went totally on his eyes and his feelings. And his parents, when they tried to step in and really plead with him to not take a wife of the daughters of the Philistines, which is a sin against God, by the way, they pleaded with him, "Samson, is there not a woman of thy brethren you can take? Is there not a woman among our people that you can take as wife? But you've got to have a woman of the Philistines, of the enemies of God." And he said, "Get her for me. That's what I want." He was rebellious. He was self-willed. He wanted what he wanted, no matter what anybody else said. And he made up his mind that's what he was going to do. That is step one on the walk of shame. If someone will be self-willed and rebellious and not listen to instruction and not listen to those around them when they're trying to give them spiritual guidance and spiritual counsel, they will wind up where Samson wound up every time. And of course, you can apply this in so many different areas, but particularly where Samson's at. He was yoking up with the wrong woman. I can't tell you how many young people that are gifted and anointed and have so much potential for the glory of God that I have seen all that flushed down the toilet because they yoked up with the wrong one, they married the wrong one, and people tried to tell them, people tried to warn them, people tried to give them counsel, but they made up their mind, this is what I want. And so the question today, whenever young people are going out to the world to find mates and going out the world to find lost people to marry, my question to them is the same question that Samson's parents asked. Is there not someone in the church? Is there not someone among the brethren? Is there not someone, you know, among our people that you could take to marry? Now the answer is yes. The answer is yes, God can provide that. But people make up their mind, this is what I want. He or she pleases me well. And so this is what I'm going to do. And that started the walk of shame in Samson's life. Number two, not only was he self-willed and rebellious, but he refused the wise counsel of his parents. See, here they are. They're trying to give him wise counsel, trying to give him advice and really protect him and help him. But he did not heed the advice and the counsel of his parents. And boy, what a high price he paid for it too. Not just at the end of his life, but even in this specific situation. If you read on, you'll find that that woman of Timnath that Samson wanted so bad, that pleased him so much, wound up running off with his best friend. Wound up being given to another. Wound up being burnt up to death with her father by the Philistines. I mean, you talk about it made a big mess in his life just in this situation. Just in that specific situation. But also in his life as a whole. See, you will always pay a high price for not heeding the wise counsel of those that are over us. Anyone that's in authority, that's been placed in a position of authority over us, that doesn't mean you have to do everything everybody says. It doesn't mean you have to do everything, you know. But when somebody's given you wise counsel, God's put a godly authority in your life, and they're trying to help you, and they're trying to guide you, and they're seeking the Lord for you, and they're praying for you, and be it a pastor, or be it, you know, a parent for a young person, or whatever it is. Whenever there's an authority, whenever someone refuses to heed the counsel of that authority, you can bet 100% of the time they're going to be paying a high price for it one of these days. I've seen it many, many times. There's going to be a high price. I'm talking about the walk of shame. It started out with him being self-willed and rebellious. Then he refused wise counsel. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. But he refused counsel. Number three, not only was he self-willed and rebellious, and he refused wise counsel, but then he chose evil associations. He chose to associate with evil people that were bad influences. Look in, you're in chapter 14. We just read verses 1 through 3 where he went after the woman of Timnath, a Philistine, one of the enemies of God. Look down in verse number 7. It says, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, that woman of Timnath. He just had to have her. Look over in chapter 16, maybe one page over. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him and compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill, that is before Hebron. So here in this situation, he's got the woman of Timnath he's yoking up with, that's an enemy of God. Here he's yoking up with a harlot, a prostitute. Now this is supposed to be a man of God. But he's choosing evil associations. Look in verse number 4. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman. So first he's got the woman of Timnath that he's loving on. Then he's got this harlot he's loving on. Now he's loving on another one. Afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. I mean, one evil association after the other. One man preached a message on a man who couldn't leave the women alone. I tell you, for us men, the women will be the death of a good man every time. You got David, Solomon, and Samson. David is a picture of spirituality. Solomon is a picture of wisdom. Samson is a picture of strength. Spirituality, wisdom, and strength, and every one of them fell to a woman. Adam was a perfect man, and the devil got to him through a woman. And so, obviously, there's certain associations and applications we could make there, but in general, I want you to know the devil is always after all of us through associations, not just men through women, but to us through friends and through family and through evil, wicked associations. The devil has certainly been able to destroy a lot of good people who love the Lord and were gifted and had a lot going for them, but an evil association, he was able to get his foot in the door and tear down everything God had planned for them in their life. That's what happened to Samson. He was on the road, the long walk of shame, when he made up his mind he was going to do what he wanted to do. He was on the long walk of shame, headed for shame, whenever he refused wise counsel. And he was on the long walk of shame when he started associating with wicked people. Wicked people. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the child of God and his associations, who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. You hang around the wrong crowd, the wrong people, and get exposed to that long enough, it's going to corrupt your good manners. It's going to corrupt what's going on in you. It's going to corrupt what's going on in your family, in your marriage, in your kids, in your spiritual life. It's going to corrupt that in you. Proverbs 27:17, probably the most familiar verse dealing with this, says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whenever you sharpen a blade, you have to be very careful. And I've learned a lot about this in the past couple of years, getting into bow hunting and sharpening broadheads. If you want to get those things razor, like scary razor sharp, there's a specific way. You got to really be careful the way you do it. Because whenever you've got a blade, on the microscopic level, it looks like this. It comes to a point. And every pass of that sharpener, you run that thing down, you're sharpening it one way or you're sharpening it the other way. And you have to be very careful that you sharpen it evenly or you'll turn that blade and you'll never be able to get it sharp enough. Well, according to the Bible, our friends are the same way. Who we hang around, who we spend time with, who we associate with, who we yoke with, they are sharpening us one way or the other. And they are either sharpening us towards the world and carnality and wickedness and sin, or they're sharpening us toward the things of God and putting a razor's edge on us for the glory of God. One or the other. And so a man's friends sharpeneth him. One way or the other. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. Most of us probably already know this verse, but I want you to see it. You ought to note this verse in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look in verse number 6. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So God made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That anybody else, any other nation that would go the direction that they're going, He made an example of them so that you'll know. You know, so America should know that the direction we're going, we've already got an example. We've already got an illustration. God's given it to us. We know where this is going to wind up. We should. The nation should. And so we made an example out of them. But look at what it says in verse 7. And delivered just Lot. So we know that story. God delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. But it says he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So what vexed Lot? The filthy conversation of the wicked. The filthy lifestyle of those people he was with day in and day out. The Bible says it vexed him. It vexed his soul. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was immersed in that city with all the wickedness that was going on in it. He was surrounded by the world, surrounded by the philosophies of the world, surrounded by God-haters and pagans and atheists and humanists and whatever you want to call it that you would apply it to our day. He was immersed in that culture, and the Bible says it vexed his soul. It affected him. It affected him. You and me are not going to be immersed in the culture of our day and yoke up with the wrong associations of our day and not have our souls vexed with it. It's going to happen. And that is one stop on the long road of shame. Choosing to associate with evil people. He chose evil associations. Let me give you a couple more very quickly. We're almost out of time. Not only was he self-willed and rebellious, he refused wise counsel, he chose evil associations, but he also gave in. He gave in to some things. He gave in to that woman of Timnath in chapter 14. After 7 days, he put out a riddle. And nobody could figure out the riddle. You can go back and read it. And after 7 days of her working on him, crying and nagging him to death, we'd say, her working on him, after 7 days, he finally gave in and he told her the answer to the riddle. He gave in to Delilah. Time after time, she was on him and crying to him, "You lied to me. You don't love me." You know. By the way, that's what happens when we have wrong associations. The devil uses them, and at first we think, "Oh, well, I'll stand right and I'll win them." But after a while, they work on us until we're the ones giving in. It's a whole lot easier for you to get pulled down than it is to pull them up. Amen. I mean, you could take a big old man, I mean a big full-grown man, and put him up on something high and have just an average-sized boy, and he could pull that big man down a lot quicker and easier than that big man could pull that average-sized boy up. Because we tend to go down. That's human nature. And so after they worked on him day after day. By the way, that's what happened a lot. Same thing. In seeing and hearing day after day. That worked on him. Samson was the same way. He finally gave in to Delilah. He revealed the secret of his strength. Which, without going into it, it amazes me that he would do that, because everything he told her that would take his strength, she did to him. Like, he told her that if you bind me with new ropes, you know, that'll take my strength. Next thing you know, she's binding him with new ropes. You think it would kind of, you know, register with that dummy at some point. Like, hey, this woman's trying to wreck my life. But isn't it amazing? I've heard Brother Alfred Willis say many times how sin will take you beyond good sense. And that's why a lot of people, they think, oh, it'll never happen to me. I'll never wind up in that kind of shame. I'll be the one that's different. You know, I'm the one that's going to handle it. No, you're not any more spiritual than Samson. You're not any more spiritual than David. You're not any more wise than Solomon. You're not beyond the spiritual. You're not closer to the Lord than Peter was. And they all fail. And so none of us will be the one that'll go beyond all this. But the thing is, he gave in. In other words, a little here and a little there. All along the walk of shame. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. And that's what happens when the devil gets us hooked up with the wrong associations. They work on us, and it's a little here and a little there. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know what the devil used to bury this church? It's not going to be a heap and scoop. It's going to be one spoonful at a time. You know what the devil will use to bury your Christian life and bury your testimony and wreck you? A spoonful at a time. A little here and a little there. So he gave in. And then, fifthly, he courted temptation. Now that woman of Timnath betrayed him. You can go back and read it. She betrayed him. She was given to another man. Wound up being burned with her father. Yet Samson still comes back to Gaza the next time he's with a harlot in Gaza. I ain't just flirting with it, you know. I mean, he's already seen the problems, and you'd think it'd wake him up somewhere along the road and think, and he'd see God's mercy in it. But you know what happens a lot of times? I think Samson did the same thing. I think he mistook God's mercy for God's approval. People do that. So you see situations in people's life and you think, boy, this ought to be a wake-up call. This ought to really shake them. This ought to really cause them to realize, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to start making some changes and doing some things different. And this is what's going to help them. This is what's going to wake them up. But it's like they never see it. They just keep on heading down that walk of shame. Like a lamb or like a bull headed to the slaughter, you know? They just keep on, got the blinders on, they just never see it, and just keep flirting with it, and flirting with it, and flirting with it, and flirting with it, all the way down the long walk of shame. Number six, he committed fornication. Judges 16:1 says, then Samson went Samson to Gaza, saw there an harlot, went in unto her. He broke one of the Ten Commandments right there. One of the Ten Commandments, he broke it. And by the way, he broke pretty much all of the Nazirite vows. You know, he pretty much wrote everything associated with that. But all along this road, I mean, it's one thing after the Lord. And you know what happens is it's a little bit at a time. One thing leads to the next, which leads to the next, which leads to the next. And little by little. Number seven, last of all, he became disloyal to his vow. Now, Samson was a Nazirite, you know that. As a Nazirite, he could not partake of the fruit of the vine. He was to have no razor to come upon his head. He was not to come in contact with any dead animal or dead carcass. Every single one of them he broke. Every one of them. Samson was as rebellious and carnal as anyone you'd find in the Bible. Which is so sad because of all the potential he had in his life. Yet he walked the walk of shame all his life. Now don't think that he brought shame on himself and his family and Christ and the God who had anointed him and gifted him. Don't think all that came just at the very end when he's being led around by a little boy and he's being, he's had his eyes put out and all that. No, this is the walk of shame. It was shameful the whole time. He just didn't see it all until it was too late. It didn't all come, the chickens didn't come home to roost in his mind, so to speak, until the very end. But then it was too late. His parents tried to tell him. God tried to warn him. He knew what was right and wrong. And I tell you, today we got the same thing. We got young people whose parents try to tell them. We got people in churches whose pastor does preach to them and does tell them, does try to warn them. They got a Bible they can read where they can know what God says. They got a good church they do go to. They've got all these things. They've got all this potential in their life. And yet knowingly, they have set their face like a flint. They've decided, I'm going to not care. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let it keep me up. I'm just going to keep on going. Everybody else is doing it and they're doing fine. So I'm going to keep going too. And the shame may not, the chickens may not come to home to roost, so to speak, in their mind till the very end when it's too late. But it certainly will. But everybody else sees the shame right now. God sees the shame right now. On the long road, the long walk of shame. Now, we know how the story ends, verse 28 through 30. He stands between the pillars. He calls on God one last time, says, God, give me strength one more time. One more time. Please give me strength one more time. He calls out. He says, God, let me die with the Philistines. And the Bible says very specifically that he killed more, he did more for God in his death than he did in his life. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement for a man like Samson, because he was so strong, and he did, even though he walked a walk of shame, he still did accomplish a lot for God in terms of killing the enemy and slaying the enemy. He did it, still did. That's a big statement for Samson, but the point is this: his life was of more profit to the work of God in death than it was in life. Now, I can't think of anything that'd be more of a disgrace than that. I can't think of anything that would be tougher to bear at the judgment before God with all that He's done for us than that. I can't imagine thinking that my life would be more profitable to God with me dying than with me living. But you know, the truth is, there's a lot of people that I believe that way. They're mistaking God's mercy for His approval. God's letting them carry on, giving them an opportunity to repent, giving them an opportunity to get right, giving them an opportunity, trying to spare them. And because things are still going good, because life seems to still be okay, they're mistaking His mercy for His approval. They think they're getting one over on God. No doubt Samson thought that. But at the end of his life, when all the chickens came home to roost, and the shame was all there, he accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. Well, that'd sure be a shame for any of us to have that indictment of our life. And so the question is tonight, are you on the walk of shame? Are you walking the walk of shame? I want you to know, it ends in the same place every time. Nobody's ever gone down the road that Samson went down. Rebellion and self-will, refusing wise counsel, evil associations. No one's ever walked that path and not ended up with open shame in their life. Shaming themselves, their family, their church, their pastor, the ministry, and shaming Christ. It's never not ended there. And so it's a good question for all of us to evaluate. Is my life a walk of shame? Is it a walk of shame? It's a good question. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace tonight. I want to thank You for helping us with the message. I pray that You'll take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all, Lord, to evaluate, Lord, every area of our life, and that You would put Your finger on the sore spots of our souls, Lord, and expose to us and help us to see clearly, Lord, the areas of our life that may bring You and may bring the work of God shame. Lord, the last thing I would ever want to do, the last thing I'd ever want to see somebody do, Lord, is bring shame to the gospel, bring shame to the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a people, Lord, that walk in victory and not in shame. Lord, I pray that You bless us now. Lord, as we close the service, have Your perfect will and way in each heart, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.